Alright, I guess I need my binder. Yeah, thanks. Yeah, I have to put this on. Where did my go? I guess it's all hooked up. Does it go like this?
Yeah, exactly.
Like this?
Yes.
Okay.
Yep.
Like that, right? Does this thing have to go anywhere? Sorry, like I honestly, I'm a stay-at-home mom, right? So I don't do a whole lot of, does this need to go lower? Is it just like a bendy, like one of those bendy things? Okay, it's good?
Yeah.
Alright.
I got a signal, that's all I need.
Alright.
And I think it, does it clip on or something?
Usually just put it in the pocket, but I.
Put it in my, I can put it in my pocket. I've done that with my cell phone before. Yeah, it's just, when I started out, there were no cell phones. There were no, like my husband went to work and he was at work, right? Like, I didn't talk to him all day. And it's just changed so much. Even, I mean, I don't know how old all of you are. I'm gonna be 40 this year. So yeah, it's just changed so much since I started out as a mom, right? Like, or as a wife even. So, all right. Well, yeah, I kind of wanted to get to know you ladies too, because I know some of you, like I've known Lauren since she was like in school. I've known Lauren since she was in school, and I've met Joanna, and Missy I've known since we're here, but I don't know all of you. So, yeah, can you just give me your names, if you don't mind? Anne.
Tara.
Tara.
Faith.
Faith.
Beth.
Melissa.
Joanna.
Aaron. You look familiar, Aaron.
I've been here for a long time.
Okay.
I know you guys.
Okay. And Lauren.
Flora.
Okay. Very pretty. Flora. Pinar.
Maria.
Olga. Olga. Okay. Great to meet you. I'm Amy. Just so we all know each other. Well, let's pray before we begin, and then we'll just talk. Father, thank you for this morning, this time apart, away from our homes and our families for just a short period of time here. We just thank you for your presence with us, Lord. I just pray that this time would just be a time of fellowship, a time of sweet fellowship with one another, Lord. We can learn from one another and glean from one another, Lord. I just thank you and praise you that you are a good God, Lord. We are all your daughters, Lord, first and foremost, Lord. You've chosen us. You've drawn us to yourself by your love, Lord. I thank you so much, first and foremost, that we know you and that we are your daughters, Lord, that you love us so much, Lord. And Lord, I thank you for the gifts that you've given us, including our husbands and our children, Lord. And thank you for the opportunity that we have as women, Lord, to pour our lives into them. And Lord, I thank you for your word that guides us and leads us as we live our lives out, Lord, on this earth. And I pray that you would prepare each of us, Lord, for eternity, for a time that we are with you, just in your presence, in our physical bodies as well, Lord. Thank you for preparing a home for us, Lord, and we look forward to that home. We just pray that you would just use us here on this earth while we're here, and thank you again for this time. Pray that your Holy Spirit would lead it. In your name, amen. Amen. So I still have, Lauren would recognize this. So the last time I spoke, we have women's fellowship, like Dan was saying, every other Monday. And I know you guys have a women's fellowship, right? And you have a mom's group as well? Okay. So the last time, so with women's fellowship, we just sort of sit in a circle. We're all on couches and lounge chairs, right? It's pretty laid back. And I actually don't even lead it anymore. There was a woman that I was like, Lord, she has a gift. I just passed that right on to her. And so she is leading women's fellowship now at our church. But the last time I spoke to a crowd was at this retreat. It was, we were driving down to Pennsylvania, and Dan's like, yeah, you have to share with the girls one day. I was like, really? So I got one of these when I got to the retreat and one afternoon sat down and wrote what I was going to share with the girls, just which is still in here from 2 years ago. So I was like, hey, there's a few more pages. So driving down the other day, I started writing what I was going to share with you. So that's pretty much the extent of, I don't hold on to everything, right? You can't possibly hold on to everything. But there's certain things that are special that I hold on to. So this was a special time for our family, so I held on to this. And anyway, yeah, so all my notes are in here. All right, like I said, bear with me. I'm not a public speaker. My husband could get up and talk in front of anybody, but I'm like happy just to sit in the back and, you know, serve in the nursery or whatever. Yeah. But if you'll open your Bibles, if you have one, with you. And if you don't, that's okay. These are familiar verses, I think most of them. To Psalm 126. Yeah. As I was thinking and praying about what to talk about with you girls, actually, somebody, I'm not very good with details and remembering. My husband's like, didn't you? Anyway, but recently someone shared Psalm 127 with me, which you all know too, is a very familiar one about being a parent. Yes, I'm sorry. Oh, you can't hear? Okay. Okay, I'll try to speak louder. Do you want to move up? Or, yeah. Sorry, like I said, I'm not used to projecting, unless I'm yelling at you, like, get off that car roof. Like, they're all on top of the van the other day. I can yell then, but yeah. I'll speak louder. I'll try to speak louder too. So Psalm 126, if you have a Bible. So I said, I read through Psalm 127, and then I noticed Psalm 126, and then I noticed Psalm 128. And I was like, hey, these kind of go together, these three psalms. For me, they kind of seem to go together. So I just wanted to read through them with you this morning quickly. And then I found themes in each psalm that sort of spoke to me. So Psalm 126 says, when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And then Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Verse 3 of Psalm 127, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Psalm 128, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Verse 5, the Lord bless you out of Zion and make you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. And so I felt when I was reading those that those three psalms really went together. Maybe you've heard Bible studies on them. I don't know. But I don't in my life have a lot of time to do Bible study or to listen to Bible studies or be involved in Bible studies. And honestly, when I was starting to have kids, I really resented that. But then the Lord showed me not to resent it. But I'll get into more of that later. So I just wanted to share with you the things I wrote down. Psalm 126. So this psalm is entitled in my Bible, A Joyful Return to Zion. But this psalm really what spoke out to me in this psalm was a theme of brokenness, because it's talking about captivity, right? Like when the Israelites went into captivity, it was God's breaking in their life. Like they were sinning, they were not following him, and he said, this is where you got to go. And so this is a psalm about brokenness to me. And verse 4 really stuck out to me. So the first couple of verses, they're talking about remembering the joy they had when God brought them back from captivity, like how their mouths were filled with laughter and how they were so thankful for what God had done for them to bring them out of captivity. But then verse 4 really stuck out to me because it says, bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. And I thought, well, they just came out of captivity. Why would they want to go back? And what stuck out to me was that God wants us to remain in that state of brokenness all the time. As wives, as mothers, as followers of him, that's what stuck out. A brokenness, a dependence on God. That's why they're asking for him to bring back that captivity. He wants us to remain in that state of brokenness. Israel remembers the joy when God brought them back, and they want to keep that joy. They want to remain aware of that joy. You know how things happen in the past, and you may write them down, and you go through an experience with the Lord, and then you keep going in life, and things start to get more routine, and you get back into whatever, you know, and then you're like, Lord, I want to remember what you did back then. I want to remember how close I was to you back then, or what joy I felt back then. Their prayer is that you would bring back their captivity, not necessarily that they go back there, but that you would remind us of what we felt, the laughter and what God has done for them. And then verse 5 and 6, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. As a parent, as a person, period, whether you're just a human being, there's times where you're sowing a lot in tears. There's a lot of pain just being alive, right? Being human. There's times where the tears are more, and there's times when they're less. But you know, all of us have times where we sow in tears, and the Israelites knew what it was like to sow in tears and what it was like to reap in joy. I love the verse that says, "He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again rejoicing." We know that we will rejoice. So I just wanted to share with you my captivity, I call it. My captivity was my first 4 children. It was a time of real brokenness in my life. And I wasn't one of those little girls that, I mean, I'm sure I played with dolls, and I know I did. There's pictures of me playing with dolls. So I know I played with dolls, but I wasn't one of those girls that all I wanted to do was get married and have kids. From the time I was little, I loved to be outside. I loved to know why things worked, how they worked. I wanted to, dissect frogs on the rock. Like, I just, I was that kind of girl. I was very much a tomboy. Like, I was curious about everything. And then when I went to school, I loved science. I loved math. I loved anything that you had to figure out, right? Like, so I took all these science classes, and then I went on to college and became a biology major and a chemistry minor. I wanted to go to be a doctor. That was my goal. Like, I remember as a kid thinking, oh, it'd be so cool to go to Africa and, like, be a missionary doctor. And I had read missionary stories when I was little, and I wanted to do that. I was raised in a Christian home, thank the Lord. And it wasn't perfect, like no home is perfect, but it was still, I knew about Jesus from the time I was little. I always had a fear of the Lord, which was the beginning of wisdom, right? But then as I got older, and I think it's important as moms that we instill that fear of the Lord, not that they're terrified of him, but that they have a reverence for God. And then as they get older, then the relationship, for me, it came when I was a little bit older. But anyway, I didn't want to go that way. My captivity was my first 4 children. Like I said, I had not planned to get married at a young age and have children. That wasn't in my plan. And so then I'm going through college, and I meet Dan. He kind of rescued me from a bad relationship. And we were dating for a few months, and he's like, I could really see myself marrying you. And I was like, Mary? like, what do you mean, Mary? Like, I didn't, that just wasn't even in my thoughts at all. And so, yeah, but then he was my best friend, so I wanted to marry him when he asked me. I wasn't going to say no. So so that was, I was 19 when we got engaged and 20 when we got married. And so, yeah, it was a big change in plans, but I still thought I can still be married and be a doctor. I can still be married and be a doctor. So I was getting ready to take my MCAS, which is your medical entrance exams, my junior year in college, and we got married, and I was working through my senior year and, you know, running cross country and doing physics and whatever else courses I had, and then getting ready for my MCAS. I went and took a course on how to prepare for them. And so, yeah, I graduated in May of, I forget what year it was, 96. And I found out 3 weeks later I was expecting a baby. I was like, what? I mean, I knew it was a possibility, right? Like, I just, there's always a possibility. We went to a great marriage counselor who said, okay, if you're going to get married, you're saying you're ready to have kids. Like, he just wasn't, he didn't mince anything with that. You can use any sort of birth control you want. If God wants you to have a child, he's going to give you a child, right? Like, he just felt firmly about that. So, so yeah, I knew it was a possibility, but I didn't plan on it right then, right? So so we knew what God desired for our family was that I would be at home with the children. We just saw that in the scripture, and you can find that in there. You know, Titus 2 says that the older women tell the younger women to love their husbands, love their children, you know, and take care of the home, basically. So we were going to choose God's way, but it wasn't my way, and it was very, very hard. And like I said, this was my captivity. I felt like I was a captive at home. And so anyway, yeah. So that, then we moved down here when I was 3 months pregnant because he needed a job. And so we moved down here, got a job at Calvary Academy. And we were young. I mean, we were young in a lot. We were both the babies of our families, too. So we were kind of that babied by our families. Like, and so it was good because his parents were in Canada. Mine were upstate New York, and we were down here alone. And so we kind of had to figure things out on our own. And so, yeah, I had baby number one. And then we started coming, when Stefan was 8 months old is when we started coming to, well, back then it was called Calvary Chapel of Toms River, and there were like 16 people. We were meeting in Toms River East, but that's when we started coming to this church. And so Chris and Marion have had a big impact on us for many years. But yeah, I had baby number one, then 20 months later, baby number two, 20 months after that, baby number three. And then when I was pregnant, or when Abby was 6 months old, I found I was expecting again. And I was just like getting, I was nursing and everything was going great. And then all of a sudden she wouldn't feed. And I was like, what's wrong with me? I'm so tired. And Lauren and I were talking about this last night. Like, what's wrong with me? Why am I so tired? And why won't she eat? And I was like, no way. I can't be pregnant again. I was like, no way. But yeah, sure enough, I was pregnant again. And I remember going, we went to women's retreats somewhere in Pennsylvania. It was like on the other side of the Delaware River. And there was a woman, Darlene Eason was her name, and she was the speaker at the retreat. And anyway, yeah, she at one of the sessions at night, she said, does anybody need prayer? Come on up for prayer. And I went up, and I was bawling. And she's like, what's wrong, honey? You know, like some big tragedy. And I was like, I'm pregnant again. And I was like, I just was so broken by that. I really wasn't happy. I was upset. I was angry. I was like, I didn't see it as a blessing, that's for sure. I was not very happy. And so, yeah, the first four children. But that was my, that was like the peak of my brokenness, of my captivity. The Lord was like, he knew what I needed in my life. Like, he knew what I needed. And for me, like people say, oh, you must have always wanted a big family. And I'm like, not really. But God knew it took 9 kids to like break me of my self-sufficiency. Yes, of my independent spirit that just wanted to go, you know, just thought I could do anything, right? So anyway, yeah. So lots of resentment, lots of anger, lots of tears, lots of bitterness through those first four or first three. It was when I found out I was expecting Gabe that it was like, so I was really depressed during that pregnancy, and then God gave me a book on my bookshelf. I remember laying, because you know how you're just exhausted, and you just sort of, and if you have other toddlers and little kids, I would just lay on the floor and let them climb all over me. I didn't have the energy some days to get up and do anything, so I was laying on the floor, and they were sort of jumping around the living room, and I looked over at my bookshelf, and there was a book, and it said A Mother's Heart, and I was like, oh. So it just stood out to me, so I pulled it off the shelf, and I looked. I'm like, where did I get this from? I didn't buy it. And then I'm looking, so somebody gave it to me. There's nothing written in it. I was like, where did this book come from? But anyway, it's the book. Somebody must have given it to me, but they didn't write in it. But the Lord used that book, really, to call me to be a mother. Like, I was doing it as a job, but I wasn't doing it with my heart. Like, it was a job. It was like, okay, you know, get them up, get them fed, get them, you know, bathed, get them, you know, doing whatever schoolwork they were doing or whatever. You know, I was doing it as a job, but I didn't see it as a calling in my life. I was still thinking, someday, how can I go back to school, you know, and be a nurse or something like that, or at least, you know, I was always in the back of my mind. But it was what God used to call me to be a mom. But so, I mean, during that time, I wouldn't say my first 4 years or my first four kids, it was terrible. Like, there are lots of good times, but my heart was not in the right place, those first four kids. There were lots of good memories, but I felt captured. I felt led where I didn't want to go. And so my pregnancy with Gabe was a time of brokenness for sure in my life. And so that Psalm 126, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. There's times where motherhood is going to be, you're going to feel broken. I mean, and I think that's a state that we need to stay in. And that brokenness for me was learning to depend on God and not me to do what I was doing. Because I was always brought up, my dad was a farmer. I was brought up like, you work hard. You work hard. You just, whatever you do, you just work hard. And you just, and it wasn't always about, and I was very strong-willed. Like, just, yeah, stubborn, I can do it. You know, I don't need your help, that sort of thing. But the Lord broke me. So my time of brokenness. And I finally said, Lord, I can't do this. So then I moved on to Psalm 127. After I realized I needed the Lord, I said, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And then Psalm 127, I really see the theme of just God building, right? God's the one who builds, not me. Even though in my mind I thought I could do it, I realized, no, I can't do this. I need God to do this. So God building, building my home, building my family, building my life. I had to learn to let God do it. I had to learn to let God do it. So as Dan kind of alluded to, when we started out parenting, we used the law a lot, a little more than we should have. We used the law a lot. It was always, I was going to make these kids behave, whether they liked it or not. And you know, it was, it was still me trying to do it, right? Like, I wasn't letting the Lord build the house. I thought, all right, I'm gonna shape up these kids. I'm gonna make them obey. I'm gonna make them behave. But really, I was just laboring in vain. My motivation was wrong. It was very self-centered instead of God-centered, because I wanted to look good, right? You know, when your kids behave, people are like, yeah, you're doing a great job. You know, look at those kids. They're so obedient, you know, or they're so... And it was so self-centered. It was, my mothering was still very self-centered. It was still focused on me. It wasn't so much me trying to escape them anymore, though. That was dealt with. The Lord was like, yes, you're going to stay home. You're going to be a mom. This is what I've called you to. But my parenting was still, my mothering was still very self-centered. It was all about how I looked to others in a lot of ways, and not God-centered. So God was still teaching me, and still is teaching me, that he needed to be building the house, that it wasn't, that I was really laboring in vain when I was worried about their behavior all the time, and worried about, Yeah, there were lots of times, there's lots of times when they embarrass you, right? Like, they totally just humiliate you. You know, they, I remember a friend offered to watch the kids while I went into a doctor's appointment because I was pregnant again. And I came out and she was like, your daughter just like punched me in the face. Like, I was like, really? She's like, yeah, I was trying to help her with something, and she just like went smack, like across my face, and I was like, she was really upset, and I'm like, I'm sorry. Like, I, you just feel like the worst parent in the world, right, when your kids do kid stuff like that. And you know, she was, I talked to her and dealt with her about it. She wasn't right, but there were lots of times where I was more concerned about how I looked and appeared to other people. Through what my children were acting like, than what I was really concerned about them. I wasn't really concerned about them. So, yeah, that was, so I was learning to let the Lord build the house, and I'm still learning that, to let the Lord build my house. And then the next part says, unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And so worry or fear, like, that creeps in, and I wasn't a super overprotective mom. I let my kids do the craziest things. I kind of was that sort of like, yeah, you want to jump off the roof? Sure, go ahead. You know, like that sort of, and I know everybody's different. That's just my personality. Like, I just, there's a great snowbank. That looks like fun. Yeah, get on the roof, jump off. And my husband comes home, what are you letting them do? You know, are you crazy? Like, I wasn't a super, and I'm still not. It's just not what God's made me like. Like, I'm not a super worry. But there's other fears that come into my mind, you know, worry and fears about their future. And especially with schooling, you know, you, like Dan said, we were called to homeschool, but there's always that thing in the back of your mind that's like, are you really doing the right thing? It's always, what about this? What about that? You know, I just, it's always those lies, right, that come in. You start to doubt and fear creeps in. And so that verse, the second half of verse 1 where it says, unless the Lord guards the house, or guards the city, excuse me, the watchman stays awake in vain, really speaks to me about letting God truly have control over their lives, like in all aspects, like not letting worry, fear, doubt enter my mind as a mom. And truly every day saying, Lord, they're yours. They are yours. They are your children. I think we need to as moms because we're so attached and so, and God's made us that way to nurture, to love, to care for them. But we always have to remind ourselves of who they really belong to. You know, they're given to us for a time and we want to love them and care for them during that time. But we really want to constantly, daily say, they're yours, Lord. I want you to guard them. I want you to be, you know, Lord of their life. I want you to watch over them. They're your children. So I want the Lord to guard my children. And then verse 2, I love verse 2. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. I love that. Sleep. It was something that I wanted so badly so many years. Sleep. I was like, I'm so tired. Can I just sleep? But yeah, this was something I struggled with. I was brought up Presbyterian, and not that there's anything wrong with the Presbyterian Church, although the Presbyterian Church USA is going off the wall. But it was very by the law, right? Like, very little grace. Dan and I learned grace here in this church. Like, we didn't understand God's grace at all until we started sitting under Pastor Chris and learning about grace. And so, yeah, that's why I kept this too, because it talks about grace on here. But anyway, so I thought I had to get up early. Like, I was just, you know, you're up late, your baby's nursing at night, right? And so your last feeding's like 10 o'clock or so, and by the time you get them settled down, it's 11. And then if you want to have any time with your husband, then that's after that. And then you're like, okay, so then the baby's up again at 2 nursing, and the baby's up again at 4 nursing, and you're like, 6 o'clock, and then the other kids are in your bed, and you're like, oh my word, like, I'm exhausted. And then I thought I had to get, like, I wasn't having any time with the Lord, like, at all. And I thought, okay, I need to get up early. I need to try to cram in Bible reading early in the morning, or try to cram it in my devotional time early in the morning or late at night. And that's, this verse speaks to me about that. Like, yeah, in vain you rise up early. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with if you're doing it. But for me, there was a time where I had to let that go. It was really in vain that I was rising up early and that I was getting up late, because it was making me more cranky and more miserable and more, I was just eating the bread of sorrows, right? Like it was just not, I was striving again. I was striving in my mothering and in my relationship with God. I should be doing this, I should be doing that. And I the Lord released me from that. I remember that. It was like this little cloud lifted off of me. Isaiah 40:11, I don't know if you know that verse, but it was the verse, and there's a bunch of verses before it, but just the little part at the end, it says, the Lord gently leads those who have young. And it was like his grace just saying to me, I'm gently leading you. You know, I'm not, you don't have to strive. You don't have to strive. I'm just going to gently lead you through these years while you have young. Because I had a lot of young, right? Like they were all close together in age. And so it was like a release. God said, okay, you know what? I want to give you sleep. That last little section here. So he gives his beloved sleep. I was his beloved. He wanted me to rest in him and not to be striving in my relationship with him, or in, I thought it would make me a better mother, right? Like, I need to spend time with the Lord, it'll make me a better mother. So, yeah, but again, I was striving. It was still me. Verse 3, and yeah, Dan talked about this earlier. Children equal, I put children equal a heritage, a reward, and arrows. And then I wrote underneath it, why don't they feel like that all the time? Yeah, I'm sure you could say the same thing. You don't feel like that all the time. You don't feel like, what a blessing, you know, I get to get up and do this again. I didn't feel like that all the time. And I still, there's days when I still don't always feel like that. And so I would just pray, Lord, change my heart, change my heart, change my heart. Because like I said, I was a very hard-hearted, very, like my oldest son, independent, I could get good grades if I worked hard, I could do this, I can accomplish this. A very self-sufficient person, very self-sufficient, and didn't need anybody. And so, yeah, that's why I think it's funny that God gave me a husband at such a young age and children at such a young age, because he's like, no, you really do need people. Like anyway. So God had to be the center of my days. In order for me to have his perspective, he had to be the center of my days. I needed his perspective on my house, on my children. I needed to see them as a reward, as a blessing. And so, I wrote down a few practical ways to keep God the center. I had some people, and I was sharing with Lauren last night too, just different women in my life that were older than me, that had children. And as Dan alluded to, I've had young women in my home who've just come over and babysat, or just say, hey, you want to come over and hang out for the day? Even though I'm still doing school, I still have the kids, like they're still, I'm not sitting there talking to this lady all day. She's just hanging out in my house. She may have a toddler or something. And she comes over, and some of them even help school my kids. Like these young women, they would just come over and help with, or help clean, whatever, do the dishes, hang out the laundry. Whatever you're going to do, they would just hang out. Well, I used to do that with a friend of mine who had, she had at the time like 8 kids or something, and I had just had my third. And so I would do that with her. And I learned so much just from being in her home, just from observing her, you know, washing her dishes or whatever, just being there with her. And so that I've tried to do that with women in our congregation. Like I can't, like I said, I'm not at a point where I can lead a women's Bible study, or I don't even do a mom's group or anything like that. I just say, hey, you want to come over and hang out for a little bit, you know, and my kids will play with their toddlers, and they can, and then they can just watch whatever's going on in our home. And not that it's always perfect. They see the bad as well as the good. I remember times I was totally like, this girl must think I'm nuts. She must think, yeah, like, anyway, where I would sin in front of these girls that were in my house. And I'd have to say, that's the wrong way, you know, don't get angry, I got upset or whatever. Like, I'd have to be just totally honest with them. It's hard. I would just, yeah, be honest with them. But Like I said, children, in order for us and for me on a daily basis to see my children as a heritage, as a reward, as a blessing, I had to keep God the center of our family. Because it's so easy, I'm a doer, so it's so easy for me to get up and, yeah, let's make pancakes for breakfast, and then by the time we clean up, and then we go on to the next thing and do and keep going and moving and keeping them active and go to this place. I love to go to the playground when I lived here. We go to the playground, we go to this and that and everywhere. And busyness, like it's helpful to keep kids busy, isn't it? Right? Because idleness causes problems in your home, right? Where they have nothing to do. That's usually when they find something to do, and it's usually a fight, right? Like, or something, you know, they find something to do with each other. So I was good at keeping busy, but I learned from this woman, like I said, that I had to start my day with, the Lord. Even if I didn't get it alone, I did it with the kids. So Tony said, do Bible every morning with your kids, you know, first thing. A lot of times they would eat breakfast first or whatever because they thought they were going to starve if they didn't have a bowl of cereal, right? So I let them eat, but then, you know, even if they were still in their pajamas, we would just all, okay, everybody in the living room, sit down, we're going to have time. I called it starting our days with praise. So you look like a total idiot or whatever, but you're singing these old Bible songs, you know, this is the day that the Lord, and so I'm a lot of times the only one singing. But they're there, you know, I'm trying to set the scene for the day. We're going to start our days with praise, Lord, you know, guys, whether you like it or not, we're going to start our days with praise. I like to sing with them. You know, you can do anything. They would sometimes get out their little guitars or their little toy drums or their instruments or whatever. And they would, so we'd start our days with praise every day. We still do. They don't sing anymore. I'm trying to move on to older songs. Like, I feel bad because the little kids are gypped. Like, the older kids don't want to do it anymore. They're like, Mom, been there, done that, don't want to do that anymore. But the younger kids, I feel, are getting totally chipped. Like, yeah, we had a lot of fun on those days, you know, when we get out our instruments and play. And so I still will do that, but I'm trying to teach them, like, oh, how to sing it around or whatever, you know, just different things that way. So we would sing every morning and read something. Like Dan said, I would read either a scripture verse to them or we would go through a book of the Bible together sometimes, not always. Or I'd read missionary stories with the Millers, like a little, something that was centered on God, like a missionary story. Or a lot of times in my home, and like Dan said, I made them memorize a lot of scripture. And it wasn't little, it wasn't a verse here and there, it was a chapter. So Isaiah 55, we're going to memorize Isaiah 55, the whole thing. And so I would print it and have it on the wall in our bathroom, because I figure everybody spends a lot of time in the bathroom. So it's next to every toilet in our house. And that was our time in the morning, too, where we'd memorize our verse. So we'd just take a verse at a time, right? And so that was the way I wanted to start my day, was centered on God. And like I said, a lot of days, it was my only time with the Lord, was my time with them and the Lord. So I'd pray, and they'd be like, that was the longest prayer. But I'm like, but that's the only time I've had to pray, you know, out loud or whatever, like just focused with everybody quiet during the day. You know, you can pray, and I'll get into that later, you can pray all throughout the day, but that was my only prayer time. Some a lot of days was just with the kids. And start your days with praise. Start it with the Word of God in whatever capacity you see fit. Like, there's freedom in that, whatever the Lord is showing you. There's probably hundreds of kids' devotionals or stuff like that. We live in the country, in the sticks, like, so we don't have access to a lot, and I'm not a computer person. I know you can order all sorts of stuff online, but I forget that you can do that, so I never do it. So my kids do. Anyway, so I just would use whatever I had in the house and my Bible. So, and I just started making them read out loud, which is good for practicing, for them to practice reading out loud. And another practical way was practicing God's presence. Like I said, it was difficult. The way I think is one thing at a time. You know, people are like, oh, you must be a really good multitasker with a big family. I can't multitask. Like, my kids will tell you that. Like, I'm a one focus on, if I'm thinking about something, doing the dishes, and they're talking to me, I don't hear anything they're saying. And I'm not a good multitasker. I just, I can do one thing at a time. So it's been a struggle for me to practice the presence of the Lord. Like, I don't know if you've ever heard of Brother Lawrence and that little old book called Practicing the Presence of God. He's some monk that lived like way, way back. But I love that book. I've read it through a few times. And he was a monk, like I said, so you think he has all the time in the world. But he was a monk that got stuck with kitchen duty. And so he was busy all day long, right? Like, he was working all day long. He wasn't just sitting in the sanctuary or whatever. So he wrote this book called Practicing the Presence of God, and just talking about how we can abide in God's presence all day long, no matter what we're doing. So, which I found very difficult, because when kids are talking and there's demands on you all the time, I would have to stop and go back to the Lord. Like, okay, Lord, you're with me. But a lot of times I'd forget to do that. So practicing the presence of God, just getting in the habit of reminding yourself that he's with you, even, is a good thing during the day. Acknowledging him all day long. Praying with your kids, that's probably something all of you do. I didn't grow up like that. My parents didn't. I love my parents, but they didn't pray with us. Like, we had family prayer at supper time, but it wasn't like, if I was struggling with something, they would come along and say, well, let's pray about it, right? So it didn't come naturally to me. It's been a struggle for me to learn to pray with them about things. We would pray together in the morning. A lot of times when I go to discipline them, I pray with them before just to get my heart in the right place. Because if I'm upset and, like, I can't believe you just, like, split your brother's head open or something like that, like, what are you thinking? You know, you're obviously upset at times at your children. Praying with them and just getting your heart right and being honest with them in your prayers. Yeah. So praying with your kids on all occasions, another practical way to keep God the center of your day. Like I said already, memorizing scripture together. So all those chapters, Psalm 103, Isaiah 55, John 15, all those that they were memorizing, I was memorizing too. So I was just as accountable as they were to memorizing all the scripture. So yeah, if I want to teach it, I have to make sure I'm learning it too. So that was my scriptures. Like, that's what I meditated on during the day, is whatever I'm memorizing. You know, like I said, I didn't always get time. There were many days I didn't have time to open my Bible at all, and didn't get to church because someone was sick. Or if I was at church, I was in the nursery for the first 2 years of our church. I was in the nursery and I thought, what is the point of this? You know, I'm with my kids like all the time. But the Lord met me in that. And that was the point I was going to get to. Well, I get there eventually, about the resentfulness and the anger I would have about, what about me? I don't know if you ever feel like that, but you're like, give, 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 give. And I'd be like, well, what about me? You know, at the end of the day. And then I had my mom, and I love my mom, but she'd say, what about you? On the phone, like, what are you doing for you? I don't know if you've ever, and it's because she loves me and cares about me, but it just fed that, like, that feeling of, like, what are you doing for yourself? You know, you're always busy, you know, giving to and serving everybody else. What about you? And so, it was actually here at Cornerstone when we were going here, that a lady said to me, you're getting bitter, aren't you? I'm so glad for people who are honest with you in your life. You need to have people who are just honest with you. She's like, are you getting bitter? You know, you seem a little bitter. I was like, really? Yeah. Yeah, I am. I left church, remember, one time. I marched in here, took my husband's keys, said, I'm out of here. Like, I was so upset that I didn't ever get to go to church, that I didn't ever get to, even, like, ladies' Bible studies, I would try to get to those, but sometimes because Dan had a basketball game and he worked late, like, he worked at Calvary Academy, and then he worked here, like, he had two jobs, really, and he was busy all the time, and I had little, like, that's when I had, they were all little, and, like, five little ones, and then the sixth little one. And but anyway, I'm so thankful for this woman that said, are you bitter? Are you getting bitter? Because I was. And I just had to give that to the Lord again and say, Lord, your will, whatever your will is, even if I don't go to church, I'm going to trust that you're going to meet me in my daily life. I'm going to trust that you're going to take care of what I need in my spiritual life, because there were times when I felt like I was drowning, right? Like, you just feel like I can't give anymore. Something's going to snap. But he did. His grace was always sufficient to carry me through. And I try to tell that to young moms when they're in a service and their baby starts screaming and they have to go, they can't stay, right? Like I don't know. If their baby's quiet or whatever, they come in. But if they had to go, just that I pray for them. Lord, meet them where they're at. Speak to their heart while they're out there nursing their child, or teach them mighty things in your word throughout the week, or wherever they're, if they're not getting teaching on Sunday morning, or and I'm not able to get to a ladies' Bible study, or not able to get it anywhere else. Practical ways, I kind of get off there, but practical ways are keeping God the center. If we keep God the center, then we do see our children as a blessing, if we're keeping God the center of our days. And then last, but this is certainly not the least, don't forget your husband, which I think is, I forgot my husband. I remember it was only like 7 years ago that God said, there was this thing that happened and it was not good. I mean, God was good through it, but it wasn't good. But we were going, meep. He was going this way and I was going this way, and the Lord arrested that. I'm so thankful he did, and through something that happened at in our fellowship. And he stopped that, and he said, he reminded me that I was created to be a helpmeet. I was like, oh yeah, really? Like, I thought I was just supposed to be a mom. I was created to be his helpmeet. Very important lesson. Titus 2, I love the order of Titus 2, where it says, love your husband. Older women tell the younger women to love your husband. He came first. And he's the one that's going to be there when they're all gone, right? Older women probably know that more than, when you're in the middle of it, you just think it's never going to end. Like, I remember thinking that. But he's the one that's going to be there. So love your husband and then love your children. Okay, so loving your husband is loving your children. I'm sure you've heard that before. But I forgot that. You know it here, but then practically living it out is something different. So I was just really spending not enough time loving my husband in the way that he needed to be loved. God really, I'm thankful that he stopped us from the direction we were going, because it would have been disastrous. So he stopped us and he showed us that our marriage needed to be number one. We were here, I thought I was meeting his needs, but I wasn't. So that's a whole nother marriage topic. I don't want to get into all of that, because that's not why we're here really. But loving your husband, keep him first. And the Lord is always working in that, on that. Like I said, we've been married 19 years and he still, last week, was working on that. So it was good. It turns out good. These little trials, these rifts that we go through, if we just keep our eyes on him and keep praying together and keep asking him for help, he will give us what we need. So keep loving your husbands. I wanted to get to Psalm 128 really quick. The theme of Psalm 128 I saw was just the theme of blessing. When we choose God's way, there is always blessing. There's always blessing. So choosing God's way. It says in the middle of that psalm, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. I never thought we would be this fruitful in terms of having children. The fruit that we have is our children, but it's also the fruit of the Spirit. Like, I think even more so. The fruit of God's Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. That's what we really want to be in our homes. Like, we want to be God's Spirit in our home. We want to be, we want to have the fruit of God's Spirit in our home. In the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants around your table. And then it says, behold, the man and the woman who fears the Lord is blessed. And so, yeah, I just had a quick story to share along that line, blessing. So yeah, like I said, it's always been a struggle for me to be a mom, to be a stay-at-home mom in particular. I used to see women go to work and I'd be like, oh, I'd love to just get in the car and go, right? Like, and then, but the Lord really changed me in a lot of ways. And so one of the things, so yeah, he called me to be a mom. He gave me more kids. Like I said, we were done after four for sure. Dan went to the doctor. It was a pulmonologist instead of the right doctor. He ended up, three times he went to try to stop having children, and three times he failed. So I was like, okay, maybe Lord, maybe God's trying to say something to us. Like, why would this get so messed up so many times? So then we had Liam, and then we had Lizzie, and then we moved. And we thought, after the move, no, things are pretty chaotic. We're living in a cottage on a lake that's not ours. We don't have a home. We have no money. We shouldn't have any more kids, right? It makes sense, practically, right? And then we come home from a trip, and Dan's like, I think God wants us to be fruitful and multiply. I'm like, we've already multiplied six times, okay? So let's... But sure enough, and then in my mind, I'm like, well, maybe I can't get pregnant. You know, you always think, I don't want to take it for granted, right? Like, there's so many women that just want to have children and can't get pregnant, right? So I said, maybe we can't. And then, boom, there's Miriam. And then Miriam and then Nathaniel came a year and a half after Miriam. And then in eight was the max. Dan was like, eight is it. We're not having any. He had told me that when we still lived here. He said, no more than eight. So I was like, okay, I'm done. So you're obviously, I've been through this, so you're going there, right? Like, that's what that was my thinking. So then, I was showering one day, which is a time to pray, right? Like, it's an opportunity to pray. If you don't have little ones in the shower, which I do still have little ones in the shower with me. So if I keep them out and say, you know, I'm just going to be alone in the shower today, I was praying, and I was praying about something totally random, something that's going on in the church or whatever, and I felt this clear word from the Lord. It wasn't an audible voice, but saying, you will be filled with joy. And I was like, yeah, thankful. I'd love to be more joyful, because I am not, yeah. That was my first thought. I am not a naturally thankful person. I'm a natural complainer. I'm a natural, like, I'm not those optimist type person that's Dan. I'm always the pessimist part. You know, I'm always the one, always thinking the negative thought or whatever. But God's working on that and has worked on that in my heart. But so I thought, I would love to have joy. Thank you, Lord. And then afterwards, it was like, no, a baby. And I was like, what? No, we're done. Like, Dan said, no more than eight, and I'm submitted to him because I've been through this. So, so I got out of the shower, and we were driving to the lake that day, remember, and I said to Dan, God just told me very clearly that we're going to have another baby. It's joy. And this had never happened with any of our children. We always named them random names that we liked, right? Like, just whatever. And so he's like, no. And sure enough, yeah, she's in the back there. You can meet her. She's back there. But I told him that, and then found out I was pregnant right a little while later. It was a normal pregnancy. I have really bad varicose veins that are very painful when I'm pregnant. So it was a hard pregnancy, like the last few were. I had to wear those wonderful stockings that, like, go up to here. Anyway, and I didn't have an ultrasound. I just knew in my heart it was joy. And then, so I go into labor at home, and I had her, I was going to have her at home, because I had my last two at home. I was going to have her at home, and then my water broke, my midwife is there. I thought, okay, here she comes, right? Like, here's the baby's going to be born. You know, you've been through the routine. And I had eight totally normal, healthy vaginal births. Like, that was totally the Lord. Like, I kept worrying every time, but... Yeah, so the midwife's like, lay down. She thought the head would be there, and she looks for the head. No head. I can't find the head anywhere. And she was looking, and I was like, don't look anymore. And so she's like, we're going to take you to the hospital because I can't find the head, and I don't want you to get up again. The cord will prolapse, and I stopped contracting everything. So it was an emergency in her eyes, but it didn't feel like an emergency because I was out of pain. Like, the contractions that were coming hard and fast had stopped. So I went to the hospital anyway. She was born via C-section. And we both, right before the C-section, they say, okay, do you want me to do a tubal ligation? Like, we're like, what? We hadn't planned to be here. Like, we didn't know. So anyway, but we had been praying, Lord, show us when our family's done. We thought it was done at 4. We thought it was done at 8. And then when that happened, we felt like, okay, Lord, this must be you telling us, okay, we're done. And they said, it's good that you had that done because your uterus was paper thin. You know, it was surprised. They were surprised it didn't rupture because of how far she was up in my rib cage. And so anyway, she was born healthy, and they showed me, like, yeah, I don't know who's had C-sections, but it's a very different experience than having a vaginal birth. And so I just started crying, like, there she is. Like, Lord, you told me I would have joy. And there she is. And but it was deeper than that. The Lord really filled me with a thankfulness that I had never experienced before. Because the fruit of thankfulness is joy, right? So, yeah, that was something that the Lord filled me with. So I've really learned to be joyful in my days, too. Like, thank you for another day with my kids. Thank you for just, and that I'm not saying, like I said, I'm a natural complainer. So that was the Lord. Like, that was totally the Lord. And so Psalm 128 really speaks to me about the blessing that God, you shall be happy, it says in verse 2, and joyful when you choose God's way, when you submit to his way. And it's not always easy, but when you choose God's way, he will fill you with joy. He will make you a fruitful vine. He will give you the fruit of his spirit in your life, and you won't have to work hard at it. It will just come because he is faithful, because he is good. So God produced this fruit in my life, and you will see the good. You will see the fruit of your labor. I remember thinking, I am never going to see the fruit of this labor. I am just going to keep laboring, and this is, like, they're just going to keep fighting. And my kids are getting older, and I'm starting to see, like, my son chose to go to Bible study on his own. Like, this men's group, they were meeting in somebody's house, and I was like, really? Like, I'm not super close to the boys. I've kind of passed it over to Dan a little more. And even, I still struggle with Abby. I'm just not a naturally close to people person. I'm still struggling in my marriage, like, that way. But anyway, but yeah, I'm starting to see the fruit of some of the labor that I put in all those years of teaching them God's word and praying with them and disciplining them when they needed it and da da da. And I'm starting to see some of that fruit. You will see the good. And it says, Lord willing, I will see. We will see our children's children. So having that perspective, like, I'm naturally a one day at a time, and so I have a hard time seeing down the road. But having that perspective that we will see our children's children. Life has seasons. Be patient in these seasons. There are different seasons. Keep your eyes on Jesus. I have that on my wall. Hebrews 12, where it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Some days you feel like you're enduring crosses. For the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. So keep that joy in your eyes. And the last little thing I wrote is, keep your eyes on Jesus, not on blogs, websites, books, Facebook. We have a Facebook account. Every time I go on, a seed of discontentment comes in my heart. I'm discontented with where I am because I'm seeing where everybody else is. And I think that women naturally tend to compare to other women. And, oh, look at her. Or maybe you don't struggle with this, but I do. I totally do. So I can't look at it. I'm just like, nope. Someone sends me a blog or whatever. Not that you can't learn from other women, you can, but for me, I tend to get discontented with where I am, thinking that everybody else has it better, that it looks better on the other side. And there's that old saying, the grass is greenest where you're watering it. And so for me, I need to water, and I need to keep my eyes on the Lord and not on all of what's going on in the social media. And it's a part of life that wasn't there. Like I said, when I first started mothering, there was no internet. There was no computer. There was not all that. I mean, there were books you could read, and you would compare yourself to the woman in the book or whatever. But it's just gotten, it's bombarding our society more and more and more. And so for me, I needed to cut that off and say, no, Lord, I want to keep my eyes on you. I want to learn from you. And not, if there's people that, I mean, like I said, you can learn from others and other things, but just as long as he is, your eyes are on him first and foremost, and it's not creating discontentment in your heart, or, yeah, then that's just my last thing. So, yeah, I just want to pray for you. And then I guess we're doing the Q&A, although it's getting kind of late, but we'll see. Father, thank you for this time that we could have together, Lord, and I just pray for these women, Lord, who love you and desire to follow you, Lord, as we choose your ways and your paths, no matter how difficult it feels and how difficult the road is, Lord, may we know that there is blessing. Thank you that you endured the cross, Lord, for us, that you endured even just coming to this earth, living on this earth, and then suffering a terrible death, Lord. You endured it for the joy set before you, which is us, Lord. And I pray that we would daily pick up our cross and follow you, Lord, that we would keep our eyes on you, that you would give us your eyes for our families, your ears to listen to our children, and your heart, Lord, for our home, Lord. May we stay close to you. May we hear from you, Lord, and be aware of your voice speaking to us. And may we follow it, Lord. Like I said, no matter what everybody else around us is doing, may we follow you closely, Lord. Help us to keep our eye on you, Lord. I just thank you for each woman here, Lord. Bless them. Fill them with your spirit of love and joy, Lord, and all the fruits of your spirit. Thank you for blessing them with children, with husbands, with homes, Lord. And just lead them as they follow you, Lord. In your name, amen. 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 So I think I went over. Because I keep seeing Chris coming in and out. Anyway. Yeah. Oh, you're welcome. Yes. It's just, like I said, I guess I hit a button here.